says that in a given day, there are over 1,000 selfies a minute worldwide posted on Instagram. That same article in Adweek says that over 80% of all pictures posted on Snapchat are selfies. If you know anything about Snapchat, I would have thought actually it was a higher percentage than that. In one particular year, I think it was in 2015, more people were killed while taking selfies than bitten by sharks. We have become a culture, it has become a culture, not of them or of us or of we, but a culture of me. And while I understand that human beings, when we're born, we are bent toward that. We have a bent toward caring about self. That's part of the need for the gospel. And while I understand that to be the case for the culture, what concerns me is when that begins to seep into the church. And when in the church, it becomes less about them, serving Christ, being used of God. But what does the church benefit me? What does the church do for me? How does the church help me? And when that begins to seep into the church, that concerns me, because today's passage shows us something that is exactly the opposite of that. This morning, I want to talk to you about what I believe is the most important ministry at Golden Acres Baptist Church. Of any church, really. You say, Pastor, is that the kids' ministry? Is that the student ministry? Is that the benevolence ministry? Is that the bereavement ministry? Is that connect groups? What is the most important ministry at Golden Acres Baptist Church? It is far broader than those I've just mentioned. It is, I believe, the ministry of sacrifice. If you have your Bibles with you today, I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts, chapter 9. We will be looking at verses 23 through 31, continuing our study through the book of Acts in a series called Ecclesia. The word Ecclesia means called out ones. Called out ones. Ecclesia. And as we pick up today in Acts chapter 9, the church which launched at Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2 has grown dramatically, but primarily grown in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. And so, as it grew in Jerusalem, the church there enjoyed its time, but then the gospel began to be taken outside of Jerusalem. And you say, well, Pastor, did the church plan a mission trip? Did they get together and get a mission board and send people out? Not exactly. In fact, what really happened was Stephen was executed in Jerusalem, and then persecutions picked up, and the Christians in Jerusalem had to run for their lives. And as they ran for their lives, they shared the gospel. That was the first missions movement. And as they went and as they shared, one of the people that was targeted with the gospel by God Himself was a guy named Saul, who was the one that initiated the persecutions anyway, in the first place. And as Saul began to head toward a city called Damascus, which was north of Israel, northernmost area of Israel, as he began to head toward Damascus with extradition papers he had received in Jerusalem, as he headed toward Damascus, something radical happened. God struck him down, made him blind, and converted him, got saved. And soon after that, the Apostle Paul, Saul, who would be the Apostle Paul, began to share the gospel. Those early years is what we'll look at this morning in Acts chapter 9, verses 23 through 31. So again, if you have your Bibles or your devices, you go ahead and turn there. If you're online following us, go ahead and turn there right now. You can go into the YouVersion Bible app, YOU Version Bible app. If you have that app, and you can find the outline for today's message there. You click on the bottom right-hand corner menu, you click on events, click on Golden Acres Baptist Church. If you don't see Golden Acres Baptist Church, do a search for it, and today's outline will pop up there. It's a really cool way to keep your notes for many who like to take notes. Others of you, if you just like paper, to keep notes on paper, then we've got notes at the back. I shared this morning in the early service, and I want to share now that I got to tell you something. This has nothing to do with this message, by the way. But about a year ago, I decided that I was going to start keeping my journal online electronically. Now, I have journals that go all the way back to the beginning of my salvation, freshman year in college. I have books and spiral-bound notebooks and all kinds of journals, boxes of them, where I've kept things that God showed me in His Word, prayers that I prayed, victories that we had won, and all kinds of things. And so about a year ago, I decided I'm going to do it electronically. So I'm going to get this app. And I think I actually had to pay for this app, which, you know, there are a lot of apps out there you don't have to pay for. And I downloaded it to my phone, and then I could also access it online as a web-based. And I started keeping my journal that way. I got to be honest with you. I deleted the whole thing and just went back to paper about 2 months ago because I just couldn't get into it. I don't know how many of you all just kind of got to have that paper. Everybody's looking at me blankly like, we have no idea what you're talking about, but I'm just saying that's what I did. That has nothing to do with my message except keep a journal. It helps you. As you pray, as you seek the Lord, as you study Scripture and God shows you new truth, keep a journal. You can go back and look and see what God's been doing for you. So the ministry of sacrifice, three considerations we're going to learn today about the ministry of sacrifice in the story that began just after Paul's salvation as his ministry started. And in fact, we're gonna read beginning in verse 20, which gives us context. So look at Acts chapter 9, verse 20, which we covered last week, but for context, I want to pick up there. Immediately he preached, that is, Saul, preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Just to be clear, at this point, Saul is in Damascus at that synagogue. Verse 21. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" In other words, the Christians in Damascus are going, wait, this dude's preaching, but the rumor we heard is that Saul left Jerusalem with extradition papers to come get Christians from Damascus and haul us back to Jerusalem to be thrown in jail or to be killed or to be executed. Maybe we don't even make it back to Jerusalem if he hog ties us in Damascus. He might kill us on the way. Isn't this the same guy? And what they didn't know was on his way to persecution, Saul got saved. And so now here he was in Damascus. Now here's the thing. People were telling those Christians in Damascus, this dude got saved. But the question all of us have to ask, right? How do you know? I mean, really? Who wants to go near Saul? The dude threw Christians in jail. He killed Christians. Why would you want to go near him? Look at verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving, you hear that? Proving that Jesus is the Christ. How do I know anybody, let alone a guy like Saul? How do I know he was saved? Because his actions and his lifestyle proved it. You can tell me you got saved. You can say, I trusted Christ. Wonderful. I'm going to believe what you do. And if what you do does not resemble what you say, guess which one I'm going to believe? I'm going to believe what you do. Your actions are what prove it out. Your actions don't save you. Your works don't save you. But your actions and your works will show somebody, okay, they're really saved. If you say you're saved, but somebody got to drag you to church. If you say you're saved, but somebody got to just berate you to get you to give. If you say you're saved and you have no desire to be in God's Word. If you say you're saved and your lifestyle doesn't look any different. I'm not talking about perfection sometimes. Some of us have been in lifestyles and we get saved and it takes a while to overcome a lot of those sins. Listen, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody who got saved and says, listen, I've got these issues in my life that I've got to overcome and you haven't overcome them yet, but there's a desire there at the very minimum that you say you're saved and your desire has changed, right? Your want to has changed. Even though sometimes you still do the things that you used to do and you know you shouldn't, your want to has changed. That's not what you want to do. I'm telling you, your actions tend to prove what's true. And that's what happened with Saul. Well, as we pick up in verse 23 all the way through 31, we're going to see a section where there is the ministry of sacrifice happening. And there are some considerations that we're going to walk away from here with. Two considerations, or three considerations, that we're going to walk away from here with related to the ministry of sacrifice. Listen, if a whole bunch of God's people in God's church, if a whole bunch of God's people in God's church got involved in the ministry of sacrifice, from our young people to our old, from the kids to the senior adults, if a whole bunch of people got involved in the ministry of sacrifice, which says, I am more concerned, Lord, about your calling for me than me being pleased. Lord, I am more concerned about fulfilling what you're calling me to do than I am getting myself approved or pleased. Lord, I'm more concerned about pouring myself out than taking in. If we had a whole bunch of people in God's church have that attitude, I'm telling you, that is an effective church. Three considerations for the ministry of sacrifice, beginning in verses 23 through 25 and 28 through 30. So they're kind of bookends on this passage. 23 through 25 and 28 through 30. Look at verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So after many days were passed in Damascus, remember, Saul is still in Damascus. So again, verse 23, how long does it say Saul was in Damascus? Many days. Everybody see that? Yeah. Well, I don't know. It just says many days. Exactly. But he does actually say how many days. In fact, we won't turn there, but if you'll make a note, if you're taking notes, write down Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. It's in Galatians chapter 1 that Paul, in expressing his testimony, refers back to this time. And according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, Paul was in Damascus and Syria in that area about 3 years. So somehow or another, it's about 2 to 3 years, Saul stayed in Damascus and preached the gospel. So in verse 23, those many days were probably about 3 years. And then after he was there that long, he made them so furious at him, now they just want to kill him. He had been preaching and he'd been teaching and he had made everybody mad. We're going to find out, he not only makes the Jewish leaders mad, he makes the government mad. He makes everybody mad at him. And so verse 24, but their plot, his enemies, their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. They, by the way, who, according to verse 23, who is they mentioned in verse 24? The Jewish leaders, exactly, I heard that. Here's the funny thing. If you go to the passage in 2 Corinthians, in fact, that's going to be up here on the screen in just a second, so you don't have to turn there. We're going to pop it up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 through 33. Watch this. In verse 30 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Verse 32, this is relevant to our passage in Acts 9. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. Did you see that? Now, in Acts 9, it says the Jews were watching the gate. In 2 Corinthians 11, it says the king and his garrison, the government, was watching the gate. Verse 33, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. We're going to see him refer to that in Acts 9. But here's my thing. Here's my question. If you go back to Acts 9, he says the Jews were watching the gate. But in 2 Corinthians 11, he says the government was watching the gate. Who was it? Both. To answer that question, I have another question for you. Who demanded crucify him? Crucify him. Who demanded that? The Jewish leaders. And for those who may be new to church and new here, Jesus Christ, right before he was crucified, he was arrested. And when he was arrested by the Jewish leaders, but the Jewish leaders did not have the authority of execution. Only the Roman government, who was in power at that time, the empire in power, had the authority to execute, which is what they wanted. So the Jews arrested Jesus, but they were not allowed to execute him, so they had to get the Roman government to buy into the idea of executing Jesus. Remember that whole exchange? And if you haven't read it, you can go back and read it in the Gospels. There's this whole exchange between the Jewish leaders and Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor over Jerusalem and Judea at that time. There's this whole exchange till finally Pontius Pilate bought into it, in spite of the fact that his wife told him not to. Men, listen to your wives. I'm just saying. So in spite of the fact that Pontius Pilate didn't want to execute Jesus, they finally talked him into it, and the Jewish leaders and the Roman government kind of had a partnership to execute Jesus. That is when we see it the first time. Why then would that not also happen in Damascus? Those Jewish leaders get together with the King Aretas in Damascus. They all mad at Paul anyway. So let's have kind of a partnership here, you know? You ever heard of the statement, the enemy of my enemy is my friend? That's kind of the way that was, because the Jews hated the Roman government. But wait, they hated Paul more for preaching the gospel. So they could make a partnership with Roman government leaders and political leaders. And according to verse 24 of Acts chapter 9, they began to watch the gates. Then verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Who took him by night? The disciples. Now, it's not until Acts chapter 13 that the believers in Christ are referred to as Christians. That's important. Because up to that point, they're simply referred to as disciples. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but I have. I've actually heard people say, Pastor, you know, I was born again this day, but it wasn't until a couple of years later that I really became a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Folks, that is error. In the scriptures, especially in the early parts of the book of Acts, the Christians are simply referred to as disciples, because being a disciple is not some extraordinary position in Christianity. Being a disciple is simply being in Christianity. A learner of and a follower of Christ is a disciple. And so the disciples, the followers of Christ. In this case, the disciples is not referring to the 12. Oftentimes we hear them refer to Jesus' disciples, and there were the 12. But everybody who was a learner of and a follower of Christ in the New Testament, and now today too, is a disciple. So just a group of the followers of Christ. They got Saul and let him down through a wall in a large basket. How did they let him down through a wall? I don't know if you've ever read the story of Jericho, Joshua and Jericho, and the walls fell down. Do you know in that story it said the walls of Jericho were so thick that chariots could race side by side on top of it? We're talking about a two-lane highway, okay? That's the width of the wall we're talking. Many of those walls in that day were that thick. Not just Jericho, many were that. And so in Damascus, we can assume that their wall was pretty thick. Their wall was for protection. Many of those walls were so thick that apartments, houses were built into the walls. And so there were people who actually lived in these apartments in the walls. Now, I got to tell you, if I'm the real estate agent, and I'm going, okay, we want to show you this apartment. You want to move to Damascus? That's great. We want to show you this apartment in the wall. Now, listen, this is a beautiful apartment. You got a window looking out on. You can look outside the city. That's the good news. The bad news is if we get attacked, you're going to be first, dude. So I'm not sure if the apartments inside the wall were the expensive stuff or the cheap stuff, but I know that some people lived in those apartments. And so I'm going to suggest to you that there were Christians who apparently lived in an apartment in one of the walls, and at night they helped Paul escape. They helped Saul escape. You think that was dangerous for them or no? These believers are putting their lives on the line. You know what I love about that? Because here's what it shows. It shows the sacrifice of the church. These believers, listen, how do we know that even after Saul escaped, there was an investigation? The government, the Jews, they're watching the gates, and the government says, oh no, there's no way he escaped through these gates. We're going to find out who helped Saul escape. What if the believers were caught? What if it was found out they were the ones that allowed Saul to escape? Their families would be at risk. They would be at risk. Their property would be at risk, but they didn't care because there's this sacrificial element of the church. Ladies and gentlemen, God, help us to become that as a church. That God's disciples say, Lord, I am more concerned about how I can be used to bless someone else than showing up to see what I can get out of it. Lord, I'm coming to church praying, Lord, help me to pour my life out into someone today. I'm not as concerned about me getting the blessing. Lord, help me to be that blessing. You get me a group of Christians who are more concerned about their lives being used to serve others. You get me a group of Christians who are more concerned about their lives being used by God to pour out to others, and I'll show you a church that is getting some things done. This past Wednesday, J.J. Washington preached here in the Well, as I preached to our youth out in the depot, by the way. If you've got students, if you've got teenagers, we've got a great series going on, some great giveaways. Willie Raines is going to be back first Wednesday in October in the depot for our students. Shameless plug, by the way. But this past Wednesday, J.J. Washington was here. And for those who were here Wednesday night, you were blessed by that. There was one little section of his sermon that was so powerful to me that I asked that it be kind of cut out as a video and reposted online, and it was. And he made this statement. He said, listen, church, you've got to go out and reach your, you've got to reach your home field. It's first full week of football season, right? The one thing every football team wants to do is protect their home turf. If you're at home, we must protect our house, right? You got that whole idea. Well, as a church, to some degree, he said, it's the same way. We have to go out and reach our area. Let me tell you what I believe is the kind of the Jerusalem of Golden Acres. Listen to this. Here's what I believe is the Jerusalem of Golden Acres. From Phoenix City to Crawford, east and west. If you don't know where that is, go look at it on a map later. North to south, from Salem to Seal. I believe that area is our home field. I believe that area is what is our Jerusalem. Certainly we reach beyond that, but our Jerusalem, I'm convinced that is it. And here's what J.J. Washington said. He says, now, go out and reach that area as if there are a lot of other churches also doing ministry. There are a lot of other churches doing outreach. He said, but do it as if no one else is. Do it as if it all depends on you. Pour yourselves out as if reaching that area all depends on God. I know there are many other churches, but do it as if it all depends on you. I came across a story from a man named Henry A. Ironside. He was, for 20 years, the pastor of the great Moody Church in Chicago, Illinois. From 1929 to 1948-49, he was the pastor of that great church. Ironside wrote a commentary on the book of Acts, and in that commentary, he tells a story of the greatest act of sacrifice I've heard. He says this, or one of the greatest. He says, I remember reading in a missionary record of a young man in New Guinea who had been away to school and had gotten a good education, then returned to his own island and to his own village after his conversion. So the young man went away, got an education, got converted, came back to his island. On the Lord's Day, the group of missionaries and believers were gathered together to observe the Lord's Supper. So they're gathered around to observe the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of Christ. As this young man sat by one of the elder missionaries, the missionary recognized that a sudden tremor had passed through the young man's body. The young man laid his hand on the missionary's arm, indicating that he was under a great nervous strain. In a moment, all was quiet and peaceful again. The missionary whispered, "What was it that troubled you so badly, sir?" The young man answered the missionary, "Sir, the man who just came in killed and ate the body of my father. And now he has come in to remember the Lord with us around the Lord's table. At first, I was so shocked to see the murderer of my own father sit down with us at the table of the Lord, I didn't know whether I could endure it. But it is all right now. He is washed in the same precious blood." And so together they observe the Lord's table. This is the ministry of sacrifice. I'm asking you, if everybody in this church had a selfless attitude like yours, if everybody in this church proportionately had the same level of selflessness as you do, how selfless would this church be? I'm just asking. consider the sacrifice of the church. Then in the last three verses of this passage, verse 28, so he was with them at Jerusalem, that is, but now in between this, the verses we just looked at and the verses now, Paul has gone to Jerusalem. We're going to go back and look at those, but watch this. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren, the believers, the disciples found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Once again, there's a group in the church that put their lives and their families at risk to take care of the Apostle Paul because he was the one preaching the gospel most effectively. Again, listen, folks. Consider the sacrifice of the church. This is our calling as a church. This is our calling, not to be served, but to serve. Not to look what we can get, but to give. I'm asking, what about you? What does your giving look like? What does your selflessness look like? Look at verse 26 and 27. Consider the selflessness of the Christian. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. That word tried, it's in what's known as the imperfect tense, which means so it was an ongoing thing. Repeatedly, he tried to join the church in Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to ask you all a question. It's sort of a pop quiz, but now Paul is trying to join the church in Jerusalem. Does anyone happen to know when was the last time the church in Jerusalem saw Saul? I think I just heard it. Stephen, right? The last time the church in Jerusalem saw Saul, he was leading the murder of one of their great young leaders. Someone comes in. Someone executes one of our leaders, myself or one of our key leaders, out in South Railroad Street, out in the middle of the road. And then 3 years later, they come back, try to sign up for our new member class. I got to be honest with you, deputy, I'm probably calling you. But watch what happens. But Barnabas, God bless Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them. So Barnabas, by the way, his name means son of encouragement. Barnabas comes alongside Saul, the guy no one really wants to be a part of, the guy no one wants to befriend, the guy no one wants in their connect group or their ministry. They certainly don't want him in their new member class the first Wednesday night of every month, by the way. They don't want him around. Barnabas comes alongside, takes his arm, steps up before the apostles, the leaders of the church, and he declared to them, that is the apostles, how he, that is Saul, how Saul had seen the Lord on the road, number one, that he had spoken to him, that is, Jesus spoke to Saul, number two, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, number three. What Barnabas essentially does here is he shares the personal testimony of Saul. By the way, this Wednesday night and the next Wednesday night, our own pastor Thaddeus Vidal is going to be taking a two-part sermon which will look at the testimony of Paul, and then we'll share his own personal testimony. That second Wednesday, by the way, he's going to share a bombshell from his own personal testimony. You're going to have to be here for that. But what happens here is here's what Barnabas does. He talks about Saul's life before salvation. He was on his way to Damascus. He talks about Paul's life when he was converted. God spoke to him in all the events that happened around Saul's conversion. And then he talks about Saul's life since his conversion. That in essence is an outline for your own personal testimony. My life before conversion, the experiences and what took place around my conversion, and then my life since my conversion. That's a personal testimony. That's what Barnabas shares about Saul. And Barnabas puts his reputation on the line. He puts his standing in the church on the line. He puts his good name on the line, saying, I believe in this guy. God bless the selfless acts of people like Barnabas in the church. Consider the selflessness of the Christian. We consider the sacrifice of the church, but consider the selflessness of the Christian. Again, I ask you, what about you? if everyone else's level of selflessness was proportionate to yours, how much of a servant would this church be? Before Jesus, the night before he died, in John 13, there's just this scene in the upper room where he pulls out a bowl and he washes the disciples' feet. Now, I could go into a lot of the detail about how what a menial task that is for someone like Jesus, for anybody, really. But he washes the disciples' feet. Here's the reason he does that. He's not washing the disciples' feet because they needed it, although they did. He was washing the disciples' feet to set a picture for us, a living word picture that says, this is the kind of ministry I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to give yourself away, not get. I'm calling you to pour yourself out, not receive. I'm calling you to make yourself available to be used. You say, Pastor Johnny, when I got saved, I didn't realize that. And I'm sorry, if you didn't, I apologize if it was me or if it was somewhere else and we weren't clear about that. But I'm telling you, when you become born again, you're saying, Lord, I am prepared to give myself to you and be used however you want to use me. And if that's not what you understood you were doing, then maybe you need to rethink your position. But I'm telling you, that's what he's called us to. Consider the selflessness of the Christian. And then once we get a sacrificial church and we get selfless believers, believers who say, how can I be used? How can I be used? You know, sometimes people will come to me and say, Pastor Johnny, we ought to do fill in the blank. Pastor Johnny, why don't we have blank ministry? Pastor Johnny, why don't we do blank? What I'll often say is, you know what? Why don't you make an appointment with me and come sit down in my office and let's talk about how we can help you make that happen. You get a whole lot less people asking you those things after a while when they think you're going to call them on it. But the point is this. It's not about us asking, Lord, what can you do for me? Lord, how can it be good for me? But Lord, how can I be used by you? Why would I give my money to the church? Why would I give my time to the church? It's really not even you giving it. It's you being used by God. It's the sacrifice of the church. It's the selflessness of the Christian. But then when that happens, look at verse 31. Consider the success of the church. Selflessness, sacrificial. That is a successful church, by the way. Look at verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Judea is the southern part of Israel. Galilee and Samaria are the, Samaria is the middle part, Galilee's the northernmost part. So all of Judea. So now the gospel, remember, the gospel started in Jerusalem. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria. Now it's moved out into those areas. In fact, by Acts 13, it'll go into the uttermost. But here it's moving out into Galilee and Samaria. And they had peace, were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Look at these details about a successful church. First of all, it said the successful church had peace. Listen, how could they have had peace? People wanted to kill them. I hope that you know there can be war out there. And we can be walking in the peace of the Lord right here. I don't mean your problems went away when you walked in these doors. I'm not even talking about this building. I don't mean the thing that broke your heart yesterday all of a sudden gets better today and everything's joy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a church that can move forward in the peace of Jesus Christ in the face of the crucible of our culture. I'll never forget about 3 years after I began at my previous church, the church I was at before I came to Golden Acres. And about 3 years in, I was talking with a dear brother. His name is Perry. And Perry is one of my deacons. He passed away about a month ago. God bless him. He was such a sweet man. And I walked into church one Sunday morning before we were starting, and he and I began to talk. Well, that previous week, we had laid out a matter of business of some property that our city had talked to us about purchasing. And we kind of laid it out in a meeting after worship, kind of a business meeting sort of thing. And he said, you know, Pastor Johnny, I noticed after you kind of presented that and we appointed a group that would be the ones who would negotiate with the city. He said, everything was just really kind of come. I haven't really heard much about it. He said, I've been at this church a long time. And I know times when there were business meetings where there was almost fistfights. And he said, but you know, it was just, I looked at him, I said, peaceful? He said, yeah, it was that. It doesn't mean the culture was peaceful. It doesn't mean society was peaceful. It doesn't mean the murder rate went down. Doesn't mean the violent crime rate went down. Doesn't mean overdoses and drug addictions and divorce and all that went down. But it meant as a fellowship of the body of Christ, we can walk together in peace and you'll be amazed at what God does. And so it says here, they had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is their worship. It's our celebration. Celebrate, connect, commission. The fear of the Lord is their worship. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, that's connection. Growing in Christ, growing with one another. That's how we grow here. We call it celebration, connection. And then they were multiplied. That is bringing more into the body of Christ. That's our commission. That's kind of how we do it. So what was happening is the church was being the church. Look at the success of the church when you get a church sacrificing and believers selfless. Selflessly serving. Your selfless service begins by coming to know Christ as your Savior. That's where it all begins. Your selfless service begins there. And I'm asking, has that happened in your life? And if it has, let me ask you this. How are you being used then? Do you show up on Sunday morning looking to see what you're going to get out of it? Do you day in and day out wake up to see, Lord, what am I going to get? Are you asking God, Lord, show me how you can use me, even if it costs me something, if it costs me money, if it costs me time, if it costs me resources, Lord, show me how you'll use me. Father, right now in Jesus' name, that we would be a church heavily involved in the ministry of sacrifice. Lord Jesus, help us to be that church. Help us to be those believers. And for that, we'll praise you in Jesus' name.